Your speaker is Garland Robinson.
Since in the springtime, in April or May, so often the schools have their proms, senior prom, junior senior prom, whatever it's called, in different places. And then I always look to see what the Bible teaches about those kind of things. Even though we might be, you know, interested in it, or especially young people, I know, always look forward to it. To a lot of times, I've heard individuals say that is, you know, just their dream, so that they can kind of come along and be able to attend their prom. Well, we need to know what the Bible says about it, and to leave our interest in it or our thinking about it somewhere along the wayside, and simply be honest about it. What does the Bible teach? Then we're going to examine that today. I want to begin to look at the fact to know that when we become Christians, the Bible says we're a holy people. We are a peculiar people. We are God's own possession. And that we leave behind the rudiments of the world, the things of the world we put behind us. We've embraced a new way now and are so to live that we be pleasing in God's sight. We read then in several passages, such as Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So we would ask the question then in regard to that passage, dancing and what is connected with it, whether it be in a prom, whether it be for young people, whether it be for older ones, and whatever the connection is that setting our mind, our affection, our dreams, our goals on things above, or is it setting those affections on things below, on things of the earth, things that are worldly? Then obviously, surely we'd find the right answer, that it's not setting our mind on things which are above. In Romans chapter 12, we read in verse 1 and 2 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Well, there's a difference. We do not become a part of the world, influenced by the world. We're not to be, as children of God, molded to meet the fashions and the things of this life, of the world, of a worldly nature, but instead to be different than that, that we might prove ourselves unto God holy and fit subjects before Him. In 1 John chapter 2, we find in verse 15 and 16 that, again, we're not to look to the things of the world. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For it's all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And He tells us in verse 17 that the world and all the things in it one day will perish, and what will stand, what will last, is the Word of God. When we think about those three items, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, surely dancing would fit into two of those categories. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. In those three items, the pride of the world included, we find a categorization of all the kinds of sins that would ever face man. That was faced Eve back in the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 that when she saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was pleasant to the eyes, it was a tree that was desired to make one wise, that she also appealed to the lust of the flesh in seeing those things, we find she sinned. She sinned in all three of those categories. And we find that anything else that fits into them likewise is going to lead us away from the Lord, not toward the Lord. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, we find that pure religion and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. He mentions two things. One, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. But here's the other one, number two. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Now again, when we think about dancing and proms and those kind of things, Can we say that that is keeping us unspotted from the world? Or is it following course? Are we going in and along with those kind of things? So what does the Bible tell us? What does the Bible command us? What does the Bible tell us to do? Is it to live an upright life, a clean life, a virtuous life, a moral life, one that would be pleasing to God? Well, certainly it does. Well, then we simply ask the question, does this activity, this thing of dancing or whatever, does that promote that kind of thing? Does it promote more love for God? Does it cause us to be holy before God? Does it, you know, cause us to love the church more and desire to study the Bible more? Does it cause us to want to pray more before God? Then I don't think any of us would answer those questions saying, yes, it does. We wouldn't answer it that way, but instead we would answer it the other way. So, we need to understand some things about dancing. What does the Bible teach about it? Well, we're talking about the kind of dancing that produces and promotes lustful desires. We might think in this regard that dancing itself, if we just take the word and pull it out and look at dancing itself, is not necessarily wrong. For example, a husband and wife in the privacy of their home would be able to dance, would they not? And that even in those situations, if it promotes desire for one and the other, is not unwholesome in that context. So the act itself is not inherently sinful, but it is sinful in the sense that those who cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes in a wholesome atmosphere, that's what makes it wrong. Kind of like swimming. There's nothing inherently sinful about swimming. But the problem comes in when we do that with others involved that causes us to look and to lust and to have wandering eyes and our mind and lustful attitudes about it. There's the problem that is involved in it. It's not condemned because of the exercise or the aerobic benefits that might be derived from it. Maybe some of you are involved in aerobics. Many of you walk. And you sway your arms and do this. Well, there's some good exercise there. But that's not the point of it. That's not what's involved. Young people don't go to proms because of the exercise benefits out of it. But they do so because they want to see and they want to be seen. They want to be able to look and gaze at other individuals. We find that dancing is defined in the dictionary as a rhythmic movement having as its aim the creation of visual designs. And so when individuals may be dancing, there are competitions in dancing. And you know, back in the old days, we talk about cheerleaders, whether it's basketball or football games. Cheerleaders, of course, they wore the little scantily uniforms and whatever, which is not, according to the Scriptures, not right. But nowadays, they don't lead cheers anymore. They dance and they wiggle. I call them wigglers. I've called them that for a long time instead of dancers. And so they have wigglers out there and they move and they act and they position and they dress in such a way, and it goes over good with crowds because they like what they see. And so they're more involved and interested in that kind of thing than they are the ball game or whatever. But it is that design that is such to make individuals to look and ends up lusting and having a lustful eye. I want to mention some comments from some individuals that we may recognize some of their names. And I don't mention these of what individuals have said because they have any authority. They do not. But I mention them simply from the standpoint, here are some people in the world, people that are not even Christians, and yet here's what they have said about dancing that ought to give us an idea of what really is the design behind it. J. Edgar Hoover, those of you older would recognize him as the longtime head of the FBI. J. Edgar Hoover said that most juvenile crime has its inception in the dance hall, either public or private. William Holmes, a former dancing teacher, said, "I found the ballrooms an avenue of destruction to multitudes." Arthur Murray, the noted dancing teacher, was quoted in Reader's Digest a number of years ago as saying, "The difference between wrestling and dancing is that in wrestling, some holes are barred. That is, it's off limits or illegal. In wrestling, you can't touch certain parts of the body. You cannot grab and hold of in wrestling." That's not true, he says, in dancing. One of the former owners of Chicago's largest dance hall said, "We know the natural desires of youth. We know that sex is the strongest impulse planted in the human race. You can picture the effect on a boy or a girl when this hunger is keenest. At one of these dances, which calls for close abdominal contact and frequently entwines the cheeks together and the limbs, there is but one reason for its popularity, and that is sex appeal. I hasten to assure you that I do not believe that dancers always are conscious this is the reason they enjoy the steps that go with this, but the lack of consciousness is merely an added factor of danger." A number of years ago in Taiwan, dancing was banned throughout the country by the police because their comment was that overindulgence in dancing affects a student's socialistic work and his sense of moral decency. A number of years ago, we were involved in checking with a number of their children's homes. And it's what I found interesting about that was every one of the children's homes will tell you that a few months after the spring proms, they have a great influx of unwed mothers. And they said that holds true across the board. Why is that? Because of the proms and the dancing and involved in that night out, there's a number of pregnancies that result from that. Well, somebody says, "Okay, I see all those things, but where does the Bible say, 'Thou shalt not dance'? Where does the Bible just come right out and condemn dancing?" All right, let me show you. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It's actually in the Bible. And yet sometimes, brethren, we'll go right ahead anyway because, well, the Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt not dance." But it does. It does say that. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's what we read. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these. That is, they are known. What are the works of the flesh? He says, "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Now we won't read the rest of the words. We'll stop right there. The word lasciviousness, that is a word that defines dancing to a T. It's not dancing in English, but it is in the Greek, because the word is found 9 times in the New Testament. The Greek word, aselgia, is the word that's translated lascivious. It's translated lascivious 6 times, the word wantonness 2 times, and also the word, the word filthy is found 1 time. And notice the definition of the word lascivious. W. Vine defines the word lascivious as the absence of restraint, indecency. The prominent idea is shameless conduct. Thayer defines the word as unbridled lust, indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males and females. Now, we'd have to add, in our context today, not just males and females, but males and males and females. We would not certainly want to leave them out. The Bible doesn't leave them out. But there's the definition. What is lasciviousness? It is indecent bodily movements. Now, that's quite broad, isn't it? It not certainly not only includes dancing, it includes other activities, but any kind of movement of your body that is indecent. That is what makes it indecent. When it causes others to wonder, to look, to lust about it. And he said it's the unchaste, the impure touching or the handling of someone else. Now, if that doesn't fit dancing, I don't know what does, because that's what dancing is. You remove that atmosphere from dancing, then you'll kill it altogether. Why is it that you'll have a prom or the boys want to dance with a girl? Why don't the boys dance with the boys? Now, we know there are some perverts. There are some weirdos, some homosexuals, where the boys do dance with the boys and the girls do dance with the girls. But generally speaking, why don't they do that at the high school proms? You have all-boy prom and all-girl prom, you'll kill it in a minute. Why? Because it doesn't have the sex appeal. It doesn't have the excitement, the wonder, the looking, the lustful, and that's the whole point of it. Say, let's have an aerobics class for the prom, and let's have everyone to dress modestly. Now, a lot of the aerobics activities, they're dressed immodest. We can talk about that another time also. You may be involved in aerobics, but you get in your skin-tight skibbies and or whatever it is, and you get out to the Civic Center. I don't know if they have that here or not. But wherever that is, and in mixed classes, you can be doing wrong and sinning, even in aerobics atmosphere, because of the way you're dressed and the movements that you make and some things that are involved in it. Even though you may not call it dancing, you might call it aerobics, or you might call it exercise, you might call it something else, but if it ends up doing the same thing, you end up in the same way. All right, so dancing. What is it that appeals? It's because of this idea. Robertson defines the word as unrestrained sexual conduct. In the Greek, it means sensuality, an inclination to sensuality, a fondness for or indulgence in sensual pleasures. It is conduct which excites lustful desires. So the word lasciviousness is a much broader term than dancing. It includes other activities besides dancing, but at least it includes that. Because it is any activity, any movement, anything that excites lustful desires, and the only desire that is lawful with God is between a lawfully married, scripturally married husband and wife, and even then in private. A husband and wife would not be able to participate in such in public and end up causing others to look and wonder and lust in that same context. So dancing is defined right here. So if we want to say, well, I don't care about that, I don't want to know. I mean, this is a chance of a lifetime. This is an opportunity we're going to do, and I'm not going to miss it. Well, when you do, you've just destroyed everything that the Bible tells you to do. Because he says here that this is a lascivious conduct. What does the Bible teach then about these kind of things? What are some of the principles that are involved? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That is, don't see how close you can get to it. Don't say, well, I'll go to the prom or I'll go to the dance and it won't bother me. I'll be dressed modestly. I'll keep my eyes to myself. I'll keep my mind in the right place. I'm not going to be bothered by that. Well, you must be a Superman then, because that's not the way that God made our physical bodies. And yet the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, does it have the appearance of evil? Or does it have the appearance of righteousness? We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul would write Timothy and said, flee youthful lust. Is dancing, you think it would fall into the category of a youthful lust? That's the whole point. That's what's involved in it. And yet the Bible says, run away from it. Don't run toward it, but rather run away from it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, The Bible said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Brethren, we're in a great struggle, a great battle. As long as we draw breath, as long as we have consciousness, as long as we're able to think rationally, when we live in this world, we are in a constant struggle, a battle. God is for us. Satan is against us. We could think that God votes for us to go to heaven. Satan votes for us to go to hell. And as individuals, we cast the deciding vote. Are we going to vote for God or are we going to vote for the devil? And whenever we live like the devil and we succumb to his temptation and his desires and his will, then we're not going to go to heaven. So this idea of touching and feeling and wiggling and moving in such a fashion, is that God-like? Or is that what would please the devil? Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. We find a whole category, a whole list of sins that are mentioned in that context. And among those, we find that God gave up on some people. Would you want God to give up on you? You know, sometimes when we deal with individuals, we may go to such an extent, we've gone so much, finally we say, we just give up. I give up. I can't do anything. Well, the Bible talks about a time in which God gives up on people. Well, who is it that God gives up on? Romans 1 verse 24 tells us that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Said God gives up on those who are so enamored and so consumed by lustful desires. And I get really frustrated and just don't really understand. So much of the television programs now, they've always got to throw in sexual scenes. They've got to throw in pictures. They've got to throw in suggestions. Even the commercials, the cartoons appeal to this kind of thing. And that goes on, and we're bombarded about it. And here he says, God gives up on people that succumb to their lustful desires, to their indecent bodily movements, their suggestive ways. Well, that's not keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, is it? James 1 and verse 27. You know, many of you have a boat. And you take that boat down to the lake, and you can zoom up and down the lake, and everything is fine until you spring a leak. And when that water starts coming in the boat, and that water fills up in that boat, that boat's going to sink. As long as the water stays outside of the boat, you can be afloat. Well, the idea is that as long as sinful desires and lustful things, as long as we keep the world outside, as long as we keep it in its place, then we're all right. But when we start letting the world come in to us and we start lusting and we start all this kind of thing, then we're going to be in grave trouble because we're going to sink, we're going to fail in the sight of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says that ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? When we think about dancing, is that a friend of the world or is it a friend of God? Does it promote friendship with the world or friendship with God? So dancing, then we'd have to conclude, is bad fruit from a bad tree. When the Lord talked about that you'll know the fruit or by their fruits ye shall know them, Matthew chapter 15. What kind of fruit comes from dancing or from wiggling or from whatever one may do in activities or situations like that? What's the fruit? What is the fruit from dancing? Is it more love for God or less love from God? Well, it doesn't promote love for God. It promotes less love for God. The fruit of dancing, does it promote more devotion to the Lord or devotion to the world? Well, of course, it's to the world. The fruit of dancing, does it promote more love for mankind, greater appreciation for human beings created in the image of God? Or does it use them as objects to be used and thrown away? Does dancing, does it have us, is its fruit, does it make us want to teach the lost more? Does it make us study the Bible? Does it make you pray more? Does it bring to your mind those kind of, is that the fruits of dancing? Well, obviously that's not the fruits of dancing. We find some examples of it when Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He had gone to the Mount Sinai. He had ascended the mountain. He didn't come down when the people thought he should. They asked Aaron to make the golden calf. Moses came down from the mountain, and the Bible says in Exodus chapter 32 that he saw the people and how they had rose up to play. They were having, we might say, a shindig. They were dancing, they were drinking, they were partying, and they were condemned as a result of it. In Daniel chapter 5, we read about the kingdom in Babylon and the Medes and the Persians. We read about the night that Cyrus of Persia was overtaken and his armies were able to go under the walls into Babylon and conquer. You know what Daniel chapter 5 says? It mentions the fact that Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords, or all of his princes and lords, were being entertained that night in a drunken bash. Historical records of secular history show that they were being entertained by dancing girls, dancing maidens. And they were in a drunken brawl, enjoying all this sensual activity. They were deeply involved in lasciviousness, and it led to the downfall of that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 14, remember there was a character by the name of Herod, and he had taken John the Baptist and put him in prison. And in Matthew 14, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says that Herodias danced before Herod and caused such an excitement in him that he promised her whatever she would ask. And being instructed before to ask for John the Baptist's head, the Bible says Herod didn't like it, didn't want it, but because he wasn't man enough to go back on his word, he caused John to be executed. What was it that caused Herod to do that? What was it that Herodias is dancing before him? What was it that was excited in Herod? More devotion for God? No, I mean, he was so involved in the situation. He was so excited that he made this very rash vow and ended up causing John the Baptist to be put to death, to lose his head. Then sometimes we're asked, and I've been asked this question a lot by young people, well, is it okay to go to the prom or okay to go to the dance if I just don't dance? Can I just go and not dance? Well, there's two things wrong with that. No, you can't go and not dance. Two things wrong with it. One, can you guarantee that you won't look at the girls or look at the boys and have impure thoughts? Either the way they're dressed or the way they move, I mean, the whole atmosphere. Can you do that and keep a pure mind and guarantee that I'll be pure and I'll think of holy things and I'll think of the Lord? You know, I'm going to be pure in every way. It's very doubtful. But let's say even if you could, and you would maintain your purity and your beauty in the Lord, then there's another thing wrong with it. Number two, what about your influence? What about the example that you lead? What about, let's say, you're standing over there and you're not involved in dancing and you're not going to dance, but if you're a girl, a boy comes over and he invites you to dance. What are you going to say to him? You're going to say, oh, I don't believe in dancing. Dancing is a sin. I would never get out there on the dance floor and wiggle. And what's probably he going to say? He's going to say, well, what are you doing here? You know. Or the girls, the boy asks you, or whoever it is, boy or girl, are you going to say, oh no, I don't believe in that. That is sinful. Oh, the preacher talks about that. And if I did that and the word got back to the church, they'd withdraw from me. You're not going to say that. Or perhaps you might do this. About the time you get ready to dance and the boy and the girl gets together and you maybe work your way out on the dance floor, try this. Try this next time. Say, okay, now before we dance, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. And let's pray that God will bless us, and let's pray that our minds will be pure, and we won't bump one another, and we won't touch one another. And are you going to do that? At a dance, prayer is the farthest thing from your mind. I guarantee you there's not a young person or an old person or whoever at a situation like that are going to be thinking about prayer and to ask their partner to bow with them in prayer. It just won't work. It's not going to happen that way. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 says, this is the Lord's words, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now, whether it's dancing or whether it's any other activity, if a man, now there's no double standard, this would have to be true for a woman also, if an individual looks at another individual and lusts after them, the Lord said, you're guilty, just as guilty as though you had already committed adultery. Now, you hadn't committed the physical act of it, but the only reason you haven't is you hadn't had the full chance and opportunity to do it. You might as well have done it. You've thought about it. Now, does he say that? Well, that's all right. That's all right, though, now, as long as you just think about it and you don't really do it. No. It is sinful, it is wrong to even think about it, to even lust about it. And he says that is not what God would have us to do. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, we read about some that he classed as having eyes full of adultery. That's the same thing. Individuals who have eyes full of adultery. That's what the problem is. That's what dancing involves. And individuals that cannot cease from sin. In regards to our influence, again, our example, Romans 14, verse 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Even if I could maintain my purity in my mind, it didn't bother me, I didn't lust after anybody, you've got a problem with your influence, with your example, because nobody's going to know that. If you're seen at a place like that, nobody in their right mind is going to think, well, how pure and innocent and holy that you are, because you're going to be grouped right in, right along with everybody else because you're there. Your very presence that is there. And that's true not only in dancing, that's true in any other kind of activity or situation that a Christian would have no business in, that would not belong. We need to be mindful of our influence. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You go a little bit away and you end up influencing others. So if we're tempted in whatever situation, the Bible says to flee youthful lust. When we read about Joseph, the Old Testament, when Potiphar's wife sought to go after him and to have him, we find that Joseph, Genesis chapter 39, verse 9 and 10 says, he didn't want to be around the woman. He didn't go into the household and said, well, I'll just take a peek. I'll just go ahead. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm just going to be there because, you know, she is a pretty lady. And I'll just... No, the Bible says that Joseph refused her. He didn't even want to be with her. Didn't want to be around her. And he escaped and ran away from him, from her. And why can't we do the same thing? Why can't we follow that good example that he has? So there's no way in the Scriptures that dancing can be thought of as a good, wholesome activity because of its exercising benefits or that it's innocent because it's not innocent. And yet, why is it that people, brethren, often will want to go ahead and dance anyway? It's not denying ungodliness. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Isn't that what dancing is? We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, godly in this world. And dancing doesn't help us to do that. Are you guilty? Have you danced and never repented of it? Then you need to repent before it's too late. You can't say, well, I just won't do it anymore. You need to repent. Are you guilty of lasciviousness or lust? There may be some items that would be personal, individual, unknown to other people, then repent of them privately. But if it's public, then you need to repent publicly and ask God that you might be forgiven. Perhaps you didn't know, and you're ignorant. You didn't know that the Bible taught these things, but yet you know now. If you need to obey the gospel, to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, why not do that today? Why not come back to the fold to make your calling and election sure? Because we desire to go to heaven when we die. We desire to be more God-like. We desire to participate and involve ourselves in those things and activities that would promote more love for God and greater devotion in His service, and that we might be evangelistic and help people and teach them the words of the gospel.
This has been Garland Robinson.